Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew. And as you turn there with me, we are looking at Christmas. And we're looking at, especially this morning, the cast of Christmas, the characters of Christmas, the actual 16 people and groups of people that God records in this book that surround Jesus Christ at his birth. In the book of Matthew, which we're going to start with this morning, chapters 1 and 2, we find that there are six different individuals and groups that God pulls out of the mass of humanity, the hundreds of millions of people that were on the planet at that time, and he puts the spotlight on those six individuals and groups. In Luke, we find there are 10 more. Now, in the whole Bible, the book that you hold and that I hope you treasure, there are 1,189 chapters. Of those 1,189 chapters, 250 make up the back half, which we call the New Testament. And in all the New Testament, there are two books that talk about Christ's birth, Matthew and Luke. And those two books each have two chapters, chapter 1 and 2 of each book, is the cast or the characters of Christmas. What's amazing is you look at these people, and I'm going to profile them with you and talk about and point out some situations in their lives. You'll notice that about half of them didn't miss Christ's coming. I mean, they were there, they saw it, they witnessed it. It was one of the greatest days of their lives. In fact, we'll see later on, the shepherds went back to their old jobs as new men. They were totally changed. But the other half missed it. About half of the characters of Christmas, it was life-changing. The other half, they didn't change a bit. In fact, they got a little worse. You know, every Christmas season, I think about that. I think about the whole world. By the way, Christmas has become an American cultural event. Even atheists celebrate Christmas. It's no longer a religious event. They've sanitized and anesthetized and changed it enough so that it's kind of like joined Halloween and Thanksgiving and, you know, the Easter Bunny. It's just kind of like a cultural thing that we do in America. Well, this morning, let's look at the spiritual lesson of the birth of Christ. What we find is there's a powerful cast of characters. Over the next few times we're together, we're going to look at six saints, several shepherds, three sinners, a prophet, a host of angels, and a bunch of stuffed robe religious big shots. Some mysterious magi we'll see this morning from the east. Gabriel the archangel himself shows up. But like you heard the choir sing, the Savior of the world is the star. And he is the central focus of this whole cast of characters. And what they do and how they respond to him is what this is all about. I hope that we will be with those who respond to Christ this morning. From this cast that I'm going to share with you, we're going to just draw out a few of them. And through their response to the birth of Christ, we can learn what we should follow and emulate in our lives, how to not miss out on the blessings and the wonders of the first Christmas. Well, who were those that were looking for Christ, we'll see. Mary, of course. Mary was looking and saw and found. Joseph, probably the most surprising one. That's who we're going to focus on for a while this morning. Then the Magi. I mean, boy, are they an example. If you want to be like someone in the Bible, be like them. They were unstoppable. They were going to find him at all costs. And then there are the bad guys, Herod, who was more concerned about his crown, his women, his wine, and his building projects, and his business and security than he was his soul. And it sounds like a lot of people this Christmas season. Chief priests and religious leaders, they used the scriptures, but they didn't obey them. They knew the prophets, but they didn't believe them. Sounds like a lot of church people, doesn't it? And on we could go through the cast. But on the first Christmas, when God invaded time and space and came to this prison of the earth, there were many different people scattered around. There were those looking for him, and that became the greatest day in their lives, and the others who were not looking for him, and they missed the greatest opportunity. The question for each of us this morning, are we looking for Jesus this Christmas? Or is Christmas going to fly by so fast that we miss what God's offering us? See, he's offering us, just like he offered them, the experience of coming, beholding, and of worshiping Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And we have that opportunity. Just look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, and let me come in as we go along. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now, wait for a second. That was a big event. Do you know anything about Israel? I don't mean in the news with all their armaments. I'm talking about Israel, the culture. Everyone in Israel is related to each other, right? I mean, back then especially, the 12 tribes, and they're all kind of distant cousins to each other. And so they never celebrated things alone. This one sentence, I mean, should just jump out at you because this was one of the major events of Joseph's life. It says that after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, before they had the wait period of him preparing a little room on his parents' home, which was customary, and then bringing his bride back to that room, before that big event, everybody had gathered for the betrothal. Everyone that he knew. I mean, all the people from the synagogue, all the people from his town, all of his distant relatives all over the hills of Judea, they had come and they had heard the proclamation that he was going to be faithful and she was going to be loyal and that she was his and that he was hers. It's almost like they were already married. And they made a big public deal of it. And everybody knew that that was Joseph's wife-to-be. Every person important in his life, every person that mattered to him spiritually and physically was well aware of this event. It was the biggest event of his life up until that time. Now keep reading. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Of course, no one else knew that. In fact, she wasn't even aware of it till the angel told her. And Joseph certainly wasn't aware of it till the angel tells him in a moment. And so this becomes the most disastrous time in Joseph's life. When he found out that his wife-to-be was already expecting. Now, in America, it wouldn't be a big problem. It would be normal. It would be customary. Around the world, half of the people live together without the holy covenant of marriage for some period of time. And they call it getting to know each other or living together or trial marriage. God calls it fornication, sin, and it will be a decimation of their moral life if they don't repent and change. But people don't care about that culturally anymore. But boy, did they care about it back then. Mary had committed, in everyone's mind, unenlightened by the Holy Spirit, a capital offense. She deserved to be burned. Do you remember? Like Judah's daughter-in-law, or at least stoned to death like the woman taken in adultery. That was the best she deserved, and probably damnation after that. This was the worst time in Joseph's life. I mean, everything was ruined. I mean, for a man, it was his descent. It was his son. It was giving him the name. It was his reputation. It was his place in the synagogue, in his tribe, and in the nation, and at the temple. His whole life was destroyed just like that by that woman that he had been faithful to, that he had honored, that he had given his vows to, that he had promised his life and most of all his name to. She ruined it all. Well, needless to say, he was bothered greatly. And so that's where we get into verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being righteous, a just man. What does that mean? That means, and it always has meant, and it still does mean, that his life was governed by this book. That the way he thought was the way that God thought. And the way that he acted was the way he thought would please God or that God had already directed he wanted to be acted. So he had a life that was surrounded not by the traditions of men and not by, you know, all of the rules that people have, but he was just. He really, really wanted to live by the book for God. And so he was really concerned about this and he didn't want to make her a public example. He didn't want to have the big scene of the public accusation and then the synagogue, you know, going to the religious leaders of Sanhedrin and deciding whether, you know, how they would deal with this. He was compassionate and he knew her so well. He knew that she wouldn't have been that wicked and immoral. So it was really a question mark in his mind. He wanted to put her away secretly. He didn't think she was worthy of the ultimate punishment, but he certainly couldn't marry her. And so here he was. Now look at verse 20. Remember, this is the most horrible, desperate ruinous, disappointing. I mean, everything he'd lived for was ruined. Okay, so here he is in verse 20. While he thought about these things, it's interesting, the word thought about is a word that's also used for praying in the Old Testament. It's a word for meditation. It's the idea of he was going like this. God, what happened? I committed my life to you. I finally been a son of the law, bar mitzvah, son of the commandments. I have gone to the, as his habit continued, I have gone to the temple. I followed the festivals 3 times a year. I marched to Jerusalem. I worshiped you. I knew you. I obeyed you. And now my life is ruined. What? And he's thinking. You know, it's interesting. It's, the words are just so simple until we really get into what's going on. Well, the first thing I see here with this thought about these things, Joseph didn't take off and drag her off and get rid of her and have a big spectacle and distance himself from her. He went to the Lord with his problems. In fact, Joseph sought the Lord with his problems. That's verse 18 to the first part of verse 20. That's what the Bible's showing us. That's why it's going into this labored account of what's happening. He did not immediately deal with it. He went to the Lord with his problems. And you know what? Christmas time is, as Kurt said, is a time a lot of people have a lot of problems. You can see them at the restaurants. Do you get out at all and see all these Christmas parties? There are people just hilariously carrying out these Christmas, you know, tables. All these workers are going out. You see them in all the restaurants. There's 10 or 12 or 14 or 20 of them, and they're just carrying on and laughing and slapping and having fun and passing out presents, and there are other people sitting in the restaurants like this. And they think they're bothered. They're noisy. They're, you know, and they're not in the Christmas spirit. It's a hard time emotionally and materially and a lot of other ways. You know, Christmas is a time we all are more aware of our problems. We think about our family. We think about what we can or can't provide. We think about how many more Christmases or have or don't have. And we just start going through all of our lives. You know, it's a perfect time to not miss Christmas, to do what Joseph did. And he sought the Lord with his problems. Now, we all have problems. If you don't have problems, you're dead, okay? Or you're in denial. We all have problems. He sought the Lord with his problems. And that's what we see at the beginning of verse 20. He's going like this. And I can just see him while he's planing or whatever, making joints, you know, in his carpenter shop. Whatever it was he was doing as a carpenter or a stonemason or whatever it was he was, the word tecton could be a lot of things he was with wood or with stone. But the whole time he's doing it, he is certainly distracted and he is seeking God about his problem. And so look, the Lord loves that condition. Look at the middle of verse 20. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now stay right there in verse 20 and turn over to chapter 2 and look at verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13, same book. Now when he departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Oh, there's a second one. Now look down at verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Now look over at verse 22 at the end of it. And behold, he was warned by God in a dream. Now, there's something going on here. And that's why the first character that the Bible presents to us is Joseph. And he's the first one that comes up in this cast of 16 characters. And Joseph was a man, I would sum his life up as being a man that was in touch or in tune with God. You know how you know that? When problems come, when things don't turn out like you thought they were, and when the whole world is, your whole world is falling apart, nothing is like you wanted it to be. Instead of him wading in and taking over and making it the way you wanted it to be, he went like this. He says, God, I have sought you all my life. What is going on? And he sought the Lord with his problems. And you know what? Verse 20 is an evidence of what the Bible says. It says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone who wants God's help, whose attention in their problems or in their prosperity or in their blessings is toward God. You see, it reminds me of those little trucks that run around from the TV stations. I think I've seen them in Tulsa. I've seen them everywhere else in the country. They're just big white vans, and they have this tower, a retractable tower that goes up, and at the top, it makes into a big satellite upload dish. And it makes it so they can come and film the accident or the sports event or whatever, the opening of something, and broadcast it, I guess, through the satellite onto television. And every time I see one of those trucks, it reminds me of what God, you know, when they're driving down the highway, they're not working. The satellite's all down and it's all compressed, you know, and they're like this. But when they park those things, it goes, you know, and they're in touch through the satellite. You know what the Bible says? It says God is looking for people who will park in life when there's accidents or blessings or great events or whatever and go, and tune in. Because what does he do? Well, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, you've been coming to me with your problem. Don't be afraid. I want to tell you what's going on. Don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, what every man in Israel longed for, a son. The greatest blessing they could have on earth, they thought, was a son to pass their name onto, to pass their heritage, their reputation, their life. They just, their firstborn was such, you'll have a son, and you. By the way, I've been reading this for 40 years I've been reading this. Ever since I was 6 years old, my parents used to shove the Bible over to me, and it was my turn, you know, and I'd read the Christmas story. Didn't do very well at six, but I've been bumbling along through this for 40 years. Did you know I never noticed until this week? I've read this over and over and over and prayed over it. Did you notice what this says? And you, troubled, perplexed, confused, ruined life, Joseph, you are going to get to be the first one on earth to breathe the name that is above every name. You, at his circumcision, at the eighth day, in the presence of everybody that's important in your life, you are going to get to say, and his name is the name we most love. I mean, when you're sick or someone you love is sick or you're troubled or you're afraid, what's the most frequent name you love? Do you say, oh, mighty and revered incarnate second person of the Trinity, I come to you? No. What do you say? Oh, Jesus, help me. That's the name most beloved, most spoken, the most common reference to our Savior and Redeemer. We call him Jesus. And look what it says. And you shall call his name, verse 21, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Wow. You know what the Lord told him? He said, you asked? I'm giving you guidance. You came to me with your problems. You said, hey, my life's falling apart. I don't know what to do with it. It's ruined. And he says, you didn't take him into your own hands and you sought guidance from me. I'm giving you guidance. You know what I see about Joseph? A second thing. Joseph listened to the Lord for his guidance. Now, I know that some of you this morning are saying, oh, man, if an angel came to me and the glory of the Lord shone round about him and the whole sky, as we'll see later, filled with angels, I'd listen too. Well, you know what's better than Gabriel and all the heavenly hosts? God himself would like to talk with you. In fact, he wanted to talk with you this morning. If you would have stopped and waited for him, he would have opened his word to you. In fact, this afternoon when you get home, he'd love to talk with you, listening through his word. In fact, I'll have to pull out. I have this cute little note I got. I got this in the mail. In October, I've been saving it for today. Kept it in my Bible. It's all wrinkled now. But I was thinking about this because you know what? God wants to talk to you every day of the year. He doesn't usually operate filling the sky, you know, sending all the angels out to a field for you to be at night. He doesn't usually put the Shekinah around you like he did around Mary or send Gabriel or this angel from the Lord to Joseph. Usually what he does is instead of giving you one little segment, he wants you to see the whole plan, and he sent it and recorded it by supernatural means. And most of us hold one, and I happen to have 30 or 40 of these books. God wants to speak with us. Listen to this. Dear Pastor, thank you for challenging us 1 year ago in October to read the entire Bible. I got this at the end of October. I just wanted to share with you, we did it. Isn't that precious? It helped to be asked now and then by you to the congregation how we were doing. It made us feel accountable. We've moved in July of last year, or of this past year, they moved. And no longer are at TBC. However, I hope your family was able to accomplish your goal. Well, we are. We're on our 5-year trek through the Bible, reading every word out loud to our family. And we just finished Titus 2 last night. So we're almost there. We've got another few months to go. I noticed as I read that most of the books were highlighted because you said underline this in your sermons. How precious. What an excellent time we've had. Well, you know, that's just one note. But you know what I thought would be one of the greatest things that you and I could do this Christmas? Think about Joseph. And think about the fact that most Christians are riding around these big white vans with our antennas down. And we're driving around in that uplink truck, and we are never opening up and getting anything or giving anything. We just ride around with the equipment. We like it. We just hold this thing with us. It's like this. You know, we're just enjoying it all the time, and we don't ever open it and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening." Most people wonder what the Lord's will is, and yet they're carrying it around with them, and they don't listen to it. And Joseph listened to it. And Joseph listened to the God that he cried out to for his guidance. Now look at verse 24, what happens? Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, that was dream one, remember he got four, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Wow. You know what I see in that verse? Joseph obeyed the Lord by his actions. Something real interesting. One of my heroes I talk about all the time was C.T. Studd. And C.T. Studd, the great missionary to first China, then India, and then finally he ended up in Africa the last 20 years of his life in the cannibal ministry I've profiled many times. He used to have an interesting habit. He had two colored pencils, and he had a red and a blue. I've had other friends that do this, but his was unique. Every verse in the Bible that said something specific that God wanted, that he felt was something he should obey, he put a check mark by it, one color. And then he would think about it, and when he was willing to obey that, he'd put another check mark by it. To me, that was the Joseph life. Joseph obeyed the Lord by his actions. He didn't merely think about it. It wasn't being a hearer of the word merely. It was being a hearer and a what? A doer. And that's what God blessed. He obeyed the Lord by his actions, and he did as the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife. And look at verse 25. He did something extraordinary. He did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. You know, there's a little bit there about the balance between Christian liberty and being a disciplined person. You know what? He saw God was doing something big here, and he says, man, I don't want to get anywhere near that. I don't want to at all be accused of, I mean, I am going to, even though I have the right because I've married her, I'm not going to have anything to do with her until this great event is over. You know, this guy really obeyed the Lord. He didn't use all of his liberty he could have had. Interesting thought. What a monumental thought. What great spiritual discipline he had for the Lord. Look at the ending, and we'll be done with Joseph. Verse 25, he didn't know her till he brought forth her. She had brought forth her firstborn son. Now look at 25 at the end, because here's that great event. Because Joseph honored the Lord through his obedience. And he, that's Joseph, called his name. That's God incarnate. Joseph, like you saw in that little picture that Royce was commenting about. That was a great picture. Did you see the turtle doves that Joseph was carrying and Mary and Simeon holding the baby? Joseph, at that eighth day, as they circumcised Christ, just like John the Baptist, remember Zacharias was mute and couldn't talk because he didn't properly relate to the angel and the Lord wouldn't let him talk. And then at John the Baptist's naming, his tongue was loosed, and they said, what are you going to call him? And he said, John! And they were all shocked because it wasn't part of the family tradition to name someone John. Most of them were named after their dads or granddad or something or some character reference. Joseph got to stand at that service with everybody there, and he said, this baby's name is Jesus, for he shall save us, his people, from our sins. He got to announce to the world the gospel. He honored God by his actions. Well, I wonder, this Christmas season, you have any problems? Seek the Lord. You want guidance? Listen to the Lord. Did you know the Lord wants to tell you what to do more than you and I want to know? Did you know that the Lord is very concerned with how we live our lives, where we go, what we do, who we marry, how we invest our time, what we expose ourselves to? And he has revealed exactly what he wants us to do in all those areas. He has taken great pains to use 40 different authors over a 1,600-year period to put together an intricate mosaic, all of it fitting together with incredible precision. All that because he wants us to know his will and his way. And he's saying all you have to do is seek. Bring your problems, your questions, your confusions. What? Bring them to me and then listen back to me as I tell you what to do. Do you know one of the greatest things you could give to the Lord in the new year is 80 hours? You say, what do you mean by that? In the bulletin, I've been running this little note. I mean, put it in there. It says, did you know it only takes 80 hours to read the entire Bible? That's 15 minutes a day. You'll get through the whole Bible in 1 year. 30 minutes a day, you'll get through the whole Bible twice in a year. 60 minutes a day, you'll get through the Bible every quarter. Wow. How much are you willing to sacrifice to give to God? What I see in Joseph's life is that he was willing to sacrifice the time, the focus, the devotion, the energy to share his needs with God, and then to listen. And not just be a hearer of the word, but to do it. And God honored him. God honored him. Well, let's go to the next chapter, chapter 2, because we, at this rate, we'll be here till tonight. There are 16 of these, you know. Let's go to number 2 and meet the second of the 16 characters of Christmas. And there are 6, by the way, in Matthew 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, and here comes our next cast member, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now there's so much that I could share with you about this. Wise men, the word is actually magi. From the east literally means from the rising sun. And so, magi from the rising sun. Now if you know anything about the Old Testament, we know who these were because the same word is in the Old Testament. And they happened to be the gang that was surrounding Daniel. And these guys were of Median descent. Remember Darius the Mede? Do you remember the Medo-Persian Empire? So these are an ethnic identifiable group, and they persisted through history. But something interesting happened. Do you remember Daniel 6, that all of the soothsayers, magicians, and Chaldeans, these magi guys, conned the king into putting a capital offense on prayer, and they knew that Daniel's habitual practice was he prayed 3 times a day and opened the chamber windows of his upper chamber toward Jerusalem and prayed toward the place of the name, the temple, and all that. You know that from Daniel. And so they got him to be framed before he even did it, and the king signed this, and then they all came and hid and watched him, and yet he opened his shutters and got on his face and beseeched God. They hauled him back to the king. The king said, into the lion's den. And then, of course, you know, God gave the lions, lockjaw or whatever they got, and they didn't eat him. And so then the king extracted him. And it says in Daniel, he put all of the magi and their families in the pit. And it says before they even reached the bottom, the lions had broken their bones. Very graphic. Would make a great modern movie, one of these, you know, blood and guts kind. But when that was all over, Daniel seems to be raised up to be over the magi. And so he seemingly trained a new group. And so it's very possible the reason these guys came was that they had been reading Daniel 9. And they knew the timetable. In fact, Daniel 9 actually tells exactly how many years it was going to be for him to come. And so they were prophetic buffs. And so they probably came from what is modern Kurdistan. You ever read in the paper about the Kurds? Those are the Medes. That's the descent of the Magi. They're in the news today. Interesting. Just for you to know. But that's nothing to do with what's going on here. These guys, look at this, came to Jerusalem. Now, wait a minute. Look up from verse 1 and think about that. Because I looked in my map, in my Bible, when I thought, well, I know where where the Kurds are, you know, the little maps that are in your Bible. And I looked down here, and there's this little mileage thing, 100, 200, 300. And so I just took the edge of my paper, and I made a 100-mile rule, and I went like this, and I found it's about 1,100 miles if they walked up the Fertile Crescent. Usually they followed the river valleys, and then went through a few mountains, and they came down the river valleys. So look what it says. These guys were far away, and they were revealed, it was revealed to them by the Lord that something was going on. And so they came from the rising sun 1,100 miles. Do you know what I see here? They didn't send their gifts. I'm sure that Perlator or, you know, FedEx or somebody would have hauled this stuff for them. They didn't send an emissary. They came themselves. Hey, now there is a principle for this Christmas. You know what Jesus wants? He wants us to come to Him. That's why we have all this stuff here, to make you stop and think about what this whole season's about. That's why we have our great finale service of the year, the Christmas Eve communion, when we, by candlelight, declare to the Lord that we worship Him, that He alone is worthy. Did you know you could send someone to the Christmas Eve service for you? They could have faxed or their greetings, or they could have overnighted their gifts to Him or whatever, but they didn't send a representative. They didn't send a gift or their treasures. They came themselves. You know, one of the most powerful things about these wise men, one of the things that makes them wise, is they didn't send their gifts. They came. And God wants us. He wants us in person, and He wants us to come to Him. Have you paused to come to Jesus? You know, for me, I wake up, you know, usually thinking about some hymn or song and the words of it, because it's just on my mind. I guess that's when I go into neutral, I think about songs. And so this morning I was thinking, praying about that, and then bleary-eyed, you know, I try and shave without cutting myself, because, you know, I don't have very much hair, and I don't want to ruin any of the ones I do have. And so I'm working on that and everything, and then when I get all presentable, I get out to the table, and I get my Bible open. And I've already been talking to the Lord, but then we have our meeting. And I come, and I sit on one side, and He's on the other, and I say, will You reveal Yourself again to me? I come to You. Now, you might call it having your devotions or reading your Bible. It's a little higher than that, if you allow it to be. It's a meeting, a communion, and they came to Him. But they didn't just come to Him. It says that they came from the east, look at the end of verse 1, to Jerusalem. They sacrificed their time, they sacrificed their freedom, they sacrificed their comfort for Him. They traveled, by my Bible map, 11 to 1,200 miles across deserts and mountains and dangerous territory and rushing rivers, whatever else, you know, you could really spice it up. It was a hard trip. And either they walked or they rode in a cart without the air-filled tires and suspension. That would be really something. Or they rode on a donkey. You ever rode on a donkey? I remember riding up Arbel 3 times on a donkey. I mean, I'm telling you, I could hardly walk. It was only a half hour. The donkey was not shaped like I was. It was a very difficult trip. Have you ever been how about a camel? Have you ever been on a camel? We take people on camels all the time. They are happy to get off. Can you imagine going for 1,200 miles on a bumpy cart, or walking, or riding a backbone that's horrible, or a big, you know, camel going like this? They sacrificed their time. It took them weeks and months to get there. Their freedom, they couldn't do what they wanted, and they were in danger. Their comfort, they had to sleep out wherever. They sacrificed to come to Him. That's another lesson of Christmas. Christmas is all about sacrifice. That's why we promoted that Emmanuel's Child thing, among other things, and the Honduras shoeboxes and other things, because Christmas is a time of sacrifice of our time and our freedom and our comfort. And that's why every time we go by our tree, we had all the children sign their little ornament deals. And it's precious that they're remembering and they're praying, because they have lost something for eternity. They've lost some of their gifts that they would have gotten to give to someone else. And the Lord says, that's the people that don't miss Christmas are the ones that sacrifice their time, their freedom, their comfort for Me. And they do that to come to Me. But two more things, and we'll be done with these wise men. Look at what happens there. By the way, Joseph was in touch, I said. You know what the wise men are? They're insistent. They won't take no for an answer. I mean, they trudged 1,100 miles and they got to Jerusalem, and that's as far as they knew they were supposed to go. And so in verse 2, it says, they said, "Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? We're here, but we haven't found him. We want him, for we have seen his star." By the way, what was that star? I think it was the Shekinah glory. There's no way that Halley's Comet would stay in front of them. I mean, you just turn like this and it'd be behind you. There's no way that a supernova would do it. It most likely was a star-like appearance of the Shekinah. You say, what do you mean? Well, remember, it was over the tabernacle. It showed God's presence hovering over the Holy of Holies of the mercy seat. And then it's over the temple. I just think that this was marking God. And that's what the birth of Christ was. So it probably was the Shekinah. And they were following it. And they says, we have seen this manifestation, this star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And we want that, and we won't be dissuaded. We've come so far, we're not going to stop. And so you know all the Herod part. But keep going to verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed. He let them go on with their journey. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east, obviously, when they got to Jerusalem, it had gone out or gone away. And so, because God wanted, and we're going to see this next time, God wanted to confront Herod, the king, with the true king. And we're going to see that next time, A Tale of Two Kings. And that was an unbelievable thing. And I'll save that for next time. But now this thing shows up again. And the star which they'd seen in the east went before them. So it leaves Jerusalem. That's why it couldn't be a comet. Because, by the way, do you know how far it is from Jerusalem to Bethlehem? 50 blocks. I mean, it's just like going from here up to 11th Street. I mean, from here up to TU, it's just boom. It's not far. You can see it. From Jerusalem, you can see Bethlehem. And so this Shekinah thing revs up and goes like this, and they start following it. And all of a sudden, here it is. Watch what happens. And it went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They hadn't even seen Jesus yet. They were so excited to get close to him. They wanted so much to worship him and know him and adore him. In verse 11, and when they had come into the house, by the way, this event was a little after. I mean, we're not still in the stable or wherever. It was wherever this house was, and we don't know. There are several cathedrals built over the proposed sites, but it doesn't matter. God knows where it was, and he doesn't want us to know, and so we don't know, and it's all right. And they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and look at this, their immediate response. They fell down and worshiped him. Next thing I see about these men is they personally worship Christ. They didn't stand there and let a couple of them. They didn't have a designate worshiper. They were involved, and they came before him, and they fixed their eyes on him, the one that they had been so insistent and unwilling to be deterred from, and they found him. And it's so interesting that the stages they saw. And they fell, and they worshiped. And after they worshiped, they presented those gifts. And that's the last thing that I see about them. They came to him, they sacrificed for him, they presented personally their worship to him, and then they gave him what it was that they had. Now, who were they? They were these magi. They were these royalty of some sort. They were wealthy of some. I mean, anybody can travel that many months and have a retinue and everything else. Was very wealthy, didn't have to work, could keep eating and traveling. But you know what's interesting? They gave things that wealthy people had back then. Frankincense was the most costly of all of the spices. Myrrh was second place. Gold, of course, you know, has always been valuable. And those were things that would normally be found in wealth. Now, it's interesting. The gold was for a king, and the frankincense was for a priest, and myrrh was for to do with death. And so even in what they had, God used that to say, you are the king, who are the great high priest, who are the one who's going to die as a sacrifice. And the myrrh spoke of that. But what I see with their lives is that those who came and bowed and worshipped him gave him what they had. They didn't give him what the shepherds could give him. They didn't give him what See, they gave him what only they had. And see, that's one of the messages that we so often miss. God doesn't want what your neighbor has. God doesn't want what the elders have if you're not an elder. God doesn't want what the deacons have if you're not a deacon. God doesn't want what the Sunday school teachers have if you're not a Sunday school teacher. He wants what you have. And he wants you to give it to him. You know, God is in the business of using what people have. He took an upper room, I mean, just an old upper room, and made it into the great worship center it was. He took an unbroken colt, and the King of Glory rode into town on him. He took an unrequested flask of perfume, someone's savings, and they crushed it and poured it on him, and it became an eternal memorial to them and their devotion. He took one widow's two mites. He took and received what they had, a little boy's lunch. On and on we could go. They gave what they had. God doesn't want gold and frankincense and myrrh from us. He wants what he's given us. He gave them those treasures to give back. God gave you your treasures to give back. Well, what is the lesson here? I think that we should be insistent like the Magi. God wants us to come to him this season. He wants us to sacrifice for him. He wants us to worship him personally. He wants us to present what we have. And then we won't miss Christmas. Next time we'll see those that did.